Lord Jesus, again, we ask for your word to be anointed today and to take root in our hearts and to just lift you higher. Lord, we just lay down all the distractions as we've come into the building today, Lord, and we lay our burdens at the foot of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we're going through the chronological ministry of Jesus, and the context is important here. What he's about to talk about is at the tail end of that feast, right? The Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, where they spent 8 days living in a tent, looking at the stars, telling about what God has done and the deliverances of what God had done for the nation of Israel in the wilderness. But at the end of this feast, you know, they would have this, or rather every night of the feast, they would light these like candelabras and chandeliers within the temple complex that symbolizes the pillar of fire by night that led Israel out of the wilderness. And it was to represent the Shekinah glory of God. And so Jesus is going to use that as an opportunity to talk about what that meant in light of him. So let's jump in here in verse 12. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" Now, we remember from last week, we also had the situation where the Pharisees took opportunity to drag a woman out caught in adultery, and they wanted to indict Jesus, get him to contradict himself. And we see through that, that's important to this, because although she was guilty, although she was very much caught red-handed, at the end of that whole dialogue, remember what she calls Jesus. Lord, capital L. Did the Pharisees ever call Jesus Lord? They call him teacher, right? So we're going to see there's a contrast between a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. But this is all building up. This is the second of the great I am statements of Jesus. I am is emphatic. Jesus, when he says I am, he's claiming deity. Turn with me. Go to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to jump into the Old Testament a little bit. You guys probably know this story quite well. It's where Moses and the burning bush. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and up from the ground came a bubbling crude." No, wrong Jethro. You old heads, you always laugh at my jokes. "Tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land of the good and the large land to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Ammonites and the Pillowites and the bedbugs and the HIVites and the..." Hey, man, I'm a motorcycle mechanic by trade. Now I'm a tattooer. God picked an idiot, so don't laugh at me. Don't laugh at my jokes. It encourages me. "Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel had come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people to the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you when you have when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers have sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. So, you know, I give credit to Moses. He was the only one to know God's name. You know how? He asked. It's that simple. So Jesus is building on that. So the Pharisees and the Jews understood that statement, that I am. The term implies that he has always existed. God is eternal, unchanging. God is also what he implies in this statement of I am. God is the becoming one. And what Jesus is about to show us is Jesus becomes whatever is lacking in our life in time of need. That's the takeaway here. Jesus is going to say, I'm the light of the world. Whatever you need, I will provide for you. Our greatest need is light. Anyone here work third shift? You get a little, don't you? Right? You ever been in a sensory deprivation type scenario, like a darkened cave? Right? Darkness produces confusion, doesn't it? Or us parents, when you got to use the restroom in the middle of the night, and you got to navigate the Lego graveyard, right? Oh boy, you need light, and we got to look at the qualities of light to see what Jesus is trying to say here. He's saying essentially, light illuminates, right? We don't have dark switches; we have light switches. So we turn light on, and light provides clarity, illumination. It exposes. Light exposes obstacles, flaws, shows. It also illuminates the path of safety. Light is in the context of a lighthouse. It warns. Light also clarifies, right? As you're working in the kitchen, you sometimes have a dimmer switch, and oftentimes you need more light. You have plants. Plants need light to grow. But light also attracts, right? Anyone here have a bug zapper? That's what they did for cable in the UP for years before they had cable TV. They just go watch the bug zapper, right? But also light repels darkness. So again, darkness causes confusion, but also in a spiritual sense, it's the presence of sin in our life. There are two kingdoms. There's only two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of dark, right? There's no middle ground. And Jesus is going to compound on that. John 3:19 says this. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Right? We use a term in our camp here, let's walk open, honest, and transparent. Walk in the light. And so God is saying here, the reason people don't come to him, why people walk in darkness, is they hate the light because they practice evil. There's only one excuse why people don't get saved and give their life to Jesus. There's only one excuse really why a lot of people don't come into fellowship, or they surround themselves with other believers, is because they know they're doing something wrong and they're fear of being exposed. And that's quite an affront to our pride. Think of the darkness you and I were in the day that Christ manifested himself. Maybe you were walking in the dark so long you didn't even know you were in the dark. I worked with a guy who had cataract surgery. Came into work one day. He's like, when did you guys change the lights? I'm like, bro, you've had these thick opaque lenses over your eyes. He's like, man, it's really bright in here. And I was just like, oftentimes you're not even aware you're in darkness just because it's so dim. And so when Christ shows up, God doesn't come to show you how good you're doing. Let's just get that out of your head. Like, you ever have this temptation to be like affirming yourself, pleading your own goodness to people? You know, I've become a better person because of Jesus, bro. You know, you're going to find how wretched and disgusting and vile you are in light of how pure and how good Jesus is, because our flesh wants to run away from that and take credit and to be self-righteous. And Jesus comes to expose, not to rub your face in it and make you look dumb, but to magnify the fact you and I need a Savior. Because if you don't have a right relationship with God that makes you sure you'll go to heaven when you die, guess where your eternity will be spent? In hell. And God desires no one goes to hell. And so he's exposing the sin in your and I's life, A, to bring us to a point of salvation. You know, if you have not given your life to the Lord and received the Holy Spirit and become born again and regenerated and all the great buzzwords we'll fill you in on, talk to someone today, right? Settle that account with the Lord, because God is also a perfect judge. And you're not going to stand on the scale and be compared to anyone else, or, well, I see you did good here. Oh, I see you've stopped murdering, right? But you have murdered. You and I have all done something worthwhile of judgment in light of a perfect judge. And the Lord will judge us, but he doesn't want to, because he wants to have that relationship with us as a father. And so the Lord himself then pays the penalty for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Not only that, though, as a Christian, as you get into your Bible, as you study the word, what's going to happen is you're going to realize how bad you're doing. Not to shame you, but to draw into the power of what God can provide, the abundant life that God can provide, right? He wants to keep you tight to him. And so in that, we have a dilemma oftentimes when God starts shining light on us. Are we still walking in darkness? Because we can walk in darkness as Christians, can't we? How do you know Christians have sex outside of marriage, do drugs, get drunk, steal? Because I'm a Christian and I've done all those things, right? That's why Dennis comes to this church. He's like, I make him look better. But he who does the truth comes to the light. And we see that the woman caught in adultery, she was in the kingdom of light. But we understand with the Pharisees, which is the contrasting group of people here, a Pharisee is in the kingdom of darkness, because it's clear they hate Jesus because he contradicts their man-made religion, their man-made traditions. He makes no room for their self-righteousness. And they hate him. They hate him because he healed a man on the Sabbath. That violated everything they stood for. And so, as we've seen in the narrative, they're trying to kill Jesus. That's how wicked they are. They want to kill God. Isn't that what's going on in our culture today? They want to kill God. They don't want God to represent himself anywhere. It's really a battle of the kingdom of darkness and light. You want to make friends these days, just go to a public event and just say you're a Christian. Tell people you worship the Jesus of the Bible and watch how everyone will pat you on the back and congratulate you and thank you. No. They'll come up with all these great words, you know, like Christo-terrorist and, you know, Jesus fascist. And they just make things up for us. It's like, you wear it like a, I want to put all those names on like a battle jacket, you know. I'll even tell people more things like, you haven't called me this yet. But they wanted to murder Jesus. But here's the conflict in verse 13. Let's jump down a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself, sorry. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. The conflict. They said, because Jesus bore witness of himself, therefore, by their standards, it was untrue. Jesus is going to give them a response. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. So, Jesus gives a threefold response. Number one, his testimony is true because of his divine heavenly origin. They did not understand that. Everybody knew Jesus was born by Mary before she conceived before she was married, right? And so they would always call him essentially a bastard child of Joseph. Although the virgin birth was predicted, he fulfilled all that. They just couldn't understand it. Even today, when you listen to the testimonies of the Jews, you're like, how can the Holy Spirit impregnate a woman? God cannot impregnate a woman. They just cannot understand the divine origin. He goes on to say their judgment was wrong because it was based on the flesh. His judgment was true and valid because it was backed by the one who sent him, God the Father. He also goes on to say, he was not the only witness to himself. We know from at Jesus' baptism, what did God the Father do? He declared from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. But not only that, is he had all these verbal professions and that they were authenticated with the miracles, signs, and wonders. And it was still not enough to convince. Miracles don't produce faith, guys. You see the signs and wonders movement. Oh, if we just had more gold dust coming out of the vent system and we had these clouds of glory and more of these healings. No, it didn't work for the time of Jesus. It doesn't work now. It was there to validate that he was God himself. But he puts his finger on the greatest problem here. Then they said to him, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. The problem was, they didn't know God the Father. Jesus says, to know me was to know the Father. But because they didn't recognize him, they did not recognize God the Father either, right? It's kind of a circular argument. But if they understood the Old Testament as they're having a memorial feast for what God has done, they failed to recognize as to the fact God is amongst them. They're caught in the past, but they really didn't know the past. They didn't know how every scripture in the Bible talks about Jesus Christ. It talks about the attributes of God himself. When you read the book of Genesis, you'll see all the attributes of God, which are then displayed in the attributes of Jesus Christ. Because why they didn't recognize God or Jesus, or God the Father rather, is they were trying to look for themselves in the scripture. They were trying to create a system of works that they could obey. And he addressed that. He says, You guys have all these good works and laws that you can't even obey yourself. It's a self-centered religion. It's manufactured obedience. A lot of Christians have manufactured obedience, right? Rather than do what God clearly says, they create their own system of righteousness that only they can fulfill, which they really can't, right? Jesus didn't come to bring us rules. He came to give us a relationship, and rules without relationship breeds rebellion. You will manufacture your own way of doing things to make you feel good about yourself, and that's what the Pharisees were doing. But what you know about God, the true God of the Bible, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius, whatever, that's the argument. Like, anybody can be God these days except for who? Jesus, right? And so what you know about God should affect your behavior. However, your behavior will affect what you know about God, right? You can say the word God all you want, can't you? But when you ascribe that name to Jesus Christ, oh boy, now you're going to pick a fight. Why does Jesus get to call himself God? Guess why? He's going to die and come back to life. Anyone else do that? No. That's how I determine who God is. It's the guy who dies and comes back to life. That's who I'm going to side with. But not everyone feels that way. They want to walk in darkness. So in verse 20, notice it says, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. So this temple treasury, it's inside what's called the court of the women. It's not an exclusive wing of the temple just for women, but rather this is as far as women could go within the temple. The temple had certain areas and where Gentiles can only go so far, women can only go so far, then the priests can only go further than that. But notice, they're trying to actively kill him. I'm fascinated by people who want to kill Jesus. You look at history. Here's how you can tell the Bible's real. We have one. How many times have they burned copies of the Bible, that they've killed missionaries, that they've destroyed the people that have tried to distribute this book? And every time they had, every time there was persecution, guess what? More Christians are produced. Isn't that strange? The more you try to go after this word in Jesus Christ, it only increases people's ability to see how good he is. But they're trying to kill him. But Jesus is going to evade the schemes of the devil to try to kill him. He knows what he's facing. He's not like intrepid. He's like, oh my God, you guys are, oh, well, I don't know what to do. He's probably like the Matrix. He's probably like, oh, no, 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 no. And people trying to grab him. It's like the Vision from the Marvel movies, you know, like you just walk through people. So the question for us is, how do you follow Jesus' light and not walk in darkness? Psalm 119, if you're taking notes, verse 105, says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Know your Bible, but not just intellectually. You need to obey it. Obedience is the safety net of the believer. God's word not only will expose our sins, but it will help us navigate us out of them and avoid future sins. And it also navigates us into God's plan and will for our lives. I'll ask a question. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you guys do not know the will of God in your life? That's biblical speak for I don't read my Bible. It's a confession. You ever get mad because no one will text you and you realize your phone's off? That's what it's like to be a biblically illiterate Christian. You're almost better off not giving your life to the Lord if you're not going to get into this book and do what it says. Right? Everyone's Christian, it seems, but not everyone's biblical. Have you noticed that? I'm from Minnesota. 98% of the state's Christian. How do I know? Because their name is John and they were born Lutheran. That's the criteria, it seems, in like Midwest culture. And that's not how it works. You're born into this. But the thing is you're born into a relationship with a God who loves you, and he wrote you and I a love letter. See, if you look at the Bible as a rule book, you're not right with God. You're being legalistic. But if you look at this like a love letter, oh, we were talking about that in men's prayer yesterday where you're just like, oh, he loves me, and oh, by his grace I am saved. You're like, you walk around church, do you see what the Bible says? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Like, that's the way we should approach this. But here's the thing. The sin in your life will keep you from receiving it like that. Come on, guys. We know what we did the day after Thanksgiving. None of us went and stood on the bathroom scale, did we? Took us a few days to recover from that, you know? It's the same thing as a Christian, you know, is like you have to come to terms with there's things in your life that need to change. You know, the Bible's majority of it's corrective. We don't like being corrected, do we? We're Americans, right? We didn't defeat England so we can be corrected, right? We go to McDonald's. We want it our way. Yeah. Or is that Burger King? I can't remember. Smells are free. Let's pick just some fast food logo. Who knows? I'm butchering it today. But the idea is the word is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. Know your Bible. Psalm 139:23 says this. Here's a great way to pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Anyone pray that this week? God, show me what's wrong with me. And then he'll tell us, go ask your wife. She already knows, right? Sometimes the Holy Spirit's voice sounds just like my wife's, you know. But ask the Lord to show you, hey, what are the obstacles in my growth? What are the obstacles and overcoming the besetting sins in my life. And he'll show you. Now, the other thing is you want to figure out what's wrong with you. You want to figure out what's wrong with your marriage. You want to figure out what's wrong with your ministry, what's just wrong in general with you. Just read the Bible. Just pick a chapter and read. Read it for 2 weeks and watch the Lord show you exactly what needs to change. But the Lord's not always in the negative. There are put-offs, but there's also put-ons. Sometimes there's things that we're not doing, and there, just as much as there's things we're doing wrong, right? You need to add to that, and the Lord will show you. You know, the Bible was written in a way that everything we need to know about God and Jesus is in these 66 books. Everything you and I need to know about life and godliness is written in these 66 books. It isn't like God forgot the book of Enoch, or he forgot the, you know, the Quran or whatever auxiliary book. None of that's valid, right? There's so much more or so much here that I haven't mastered yet. I don't need to go outside of the source material. But everything we need to know and do is written in the exact proportions in which God wants us to live our life. See, religion will tell you otherwise. Doesn't religion give you more rules, right? It's man's attempt to make themselves acceptable to God. There's false teachings in this church that you have to be baptized to be saved. Is that true? No. You need to, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, you need to be baptized because it's the first act of obedience. But baptism does nothing for your salvation. It just gets you wet. But there's traditions of men that are out there that just heap up burdens on our back that you're going to find as you just read and do what the commands of Jesus say, it's going to be far easier than man-made rules. Turn with me. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. See, God's desire for the nation of Israel, he always wanted the nation of Israel, the Jews, to be a light to the Gentiles. And it's not a light that they generate of themselves. It's kind of like how the moon doesn't generate light. What does the moon do? It reflects light from the sun. And just with the Jewish people, God always wanted to set a nation aside to pour his love out on them, to display to the other nations around them how God loves his people, therefore being attractive to the other nations so that they would want to come into a saving relationship with God. Just like us, God wants us to be a light. He wants us to be salt and light. Some of us are just a little salty, aren't we? You know, like does our Christianity attract people? Like, they're going to hate you because of Jesus, but it's because the peace and the love and the joy you possess and they don't have. But there should be something about our representation. It's just reflecting what God has done for us. Talking with a brother this week, he just got tongue-tied with an opportunity to share his testimony at a family event. And he's like, well, how do I just explain my conversion experience without using a bunch of jargon in Christianese? I said, just eat your cookies in front of them. Just enjoy what God has done for you in front of them. Tell them what God has done for you. Rather than, we get it backwards. You know, this is, you know, we say silly things like, well, I found Jesus. Was he lost? I was the one lost. I was like a bear in a trash can when the Lord found me in a beer cooler at my aunt's house. You know, I was getting loaded. And you need to drink ice cold Budweiser when you're abusing Percocets, right? That's kind of a good combination. You know, and I got tapped on the shoulder. Hey, how are you doing, Ben? I'm just like, do you really want to know? Do you really? And there was a cousin. He was just like, yeah, I honestly want to know how you're doing. And I was just like, I'm done. I'm drinking myself out of here, man. Like, I'm done. I've given up. I tap. And he's just like, well, let me talk to you. And he really just brought up this idea, like, I've never considered, where he's just like, the Lord has this program, right, where you give your broken, battered, trashed life of sin to him, and he gives you his perfect and pleasing life, right? There's an exchange where you just give it to him and he gives you something you don't deserve. You just receive it as a gift. And that's not only just salvation, but the righteousness that Jesus provides in exchange for you submitting yourself to his lordship. It's the term imputed righteousness. I'm right with God because of what God did for me, not for what Ben can do. I kind of liked that because I was tired of trying hard. I hadn't tried hard in a while, don't get me wrong. I wasn't trying hard. But I was just tired of trying because I came out of that religious system of works that I have to appease this angry God. And it was never enough. And I just got exhausted. So I just went the other direction. And that brought its own sense of problems in my life. But that's what the Lord desires for us. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll pick it up around 4:17 here. This is just really what it means to walk in the light. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Okay, let's camp on that. The problem isn't for the lack of information. You would think with Wikipedia and Google, all the answers to everything could have been solved by now. But our jails are full, and hell's not full enough yet, right? The world really doesn't want the correct information. They just want to scratch their brain, don't they? They want to willfully be ignorant. Have you tried initiating a conversation with somebody about the Lord, and they just don't want to hear it? It has nothing to do whether or not Jesus or God was real. They just simply want to stay ignorant because then they don't feel bad about their sin. You know, they just kind of plug their ears. Their hearts are almost blinded, isn't it? The Bible says Satan actually takes man's hearts captive, right? When you give yourself over to your lusts and your sins, the Lord will honor it. Hey, if you want that more than me, go ahead. You know, and then you feel the emptiness of it after a while. People's hearts are blind. That's sometimes people, with our community, I'll tell you one of the biggest obstacles here. It isn't that they don't even want anything to do with God. You know why? Because the government provides all their food, all their housing. They have all their felt needs met. They have no desire to reach out beyond God. They come to church not to get God. They come to church to get more handouts. And as long as the government is in the God seat, they're not going to be open to the need of God. They got to get off the fact that their God is not their belly. Right? That's really if the government knows this, if you can just meet all their physical needs, they'll have no desire for anything greater. Sometimes starvation, sometimes famine, sometimes catastrophe is what needs to wake us up. Anyone have to go through that personally before you had to be like, "All right, Lord, tired of being my own God." Let's keep going here. It says, "Who, being past feelings, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." You know, the problem when you start feeding your flesh is it's never satisfied, is it? I mean, how many of us became alcoholics because we snuck dad's beer, or we were hanging out with the boys after school in the parking lot, or you smoked a joint and then next thing you know you're a junkie? I mean, you see how it just never is enough. There's that hole in our heart shaped like Jesus, and we just put it with harder and harder things. You know, you look at some of the serial murderers out there, and they'll all tell you, "Where did you get off? Where did things go wrong?" They said, "When I started looking at pornography as a young boy, never satisfied. Then I had to get prostitutes. Then I started beating the prostitutes. Then I started killing the prostitutes. It just became a bloodlust." Because our flesh is never satisfied. This is why I'm suing the spoon industry for making food more accessible to me. It's not my fault. It's true. 20 says, "But, you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So he's saying, as Christians, there's some things that need to go. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved for good works. But when the Lord comes in and we really pray to him as Lord, that means he's the boss. And the boss gets to call the shots. And oftentimes we argue with them, right? Some of us should be good lawyers by now because you find all the loopholes around Scripture. You're like, well, getting drunk with your fingers crossed isn't drunkenness because I've had my fingers crossed. Well, I didn't make eye contact with the girl I had sex with this weekend because that didn't count because we didn't make eye contact. See all the things we work ourselves around? Well, I stole from them because they had two and I needed one, right? You see how wicked our hearts can be. And the Lord goes, you don't need to do any of that. He says, you have to learn Christ. Our name says we're little Christs. We should have our behavior modified because of our relationship with the Lord. And really what it comes down to is you and I become like who you hang out with. If you're spending time with the world, it's like this. If my dog were to run away with a pack of wolves, would she domesticate them? No, she would come back more feral. Right? And so if we spend time with the Lord in his word and in prayer, what happens? We're transformed. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, this is what's going on now. This is not a time of preaching. This is a time of teaching. If we've been taught, it says you should put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. And what does the old man do? It grows corrupt. Paul goes on to write too. He says, reckon the old man dead. Sometimes you feel like we're a dead corpse tied to our new man. You ever feel that way? You fall back into old patterns or sins and you're like, oh, what's that smell? You're like, oh, that's the dead man that I'm dragging around. It's like we're dead men walking, but we have this renewed inside spirit. But our flesh is so corrupt, isn't it? Our flesh just always seeks itself. How? According to our deceitful lusts. What is lust? Something more than being patient, waiting for God. Taking matters in our own hands. Telling God, I can't live without this. Right? We're professional lusters. That's why we have Amazon. That's why we have eBay. Right? But they're deceitful. You know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. It'll control you. You get affixed on the things in your life. And I'll watch this in the fellowship, especially like women who are single, men who are single, they're like, I just want a husband, I just want a wife. And you're like, hey, you know, maybe you should just pray and seek the Lord. I did, so I'm just going to marry the lowest common denominator. They have a pulse, I have a pulse. They want to have sex, I want to have sex. It's got to be God's will. And then they come back to me going, I want a divorce. Well, no. No, this is what you wanted. It's the spouse God gave me. No, God didn't give you that. You took matters in your own hands, you know. There's a deceitfulness to lust. But here's the promise in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our job as believers, as Christians, is to come into agreement with God's word, not your opinions of God's word. What does God's word truly say about any given matter? I do not like Bible studies where people say, I think and I feel. Hey, if that was sufficient, then God wouldn't have given us his Bible. Just come into agreement that what this book says. But there's a renewal of your mind. That's the power of God's word. It brainwashes you. I like that term. I'm brainwashed. I had a guy come up to me after a Bible study one morning and he says, you know what your problem is, Ben? I'm like, where do we start? He says, your problem is you actually believe what you teach. I don't know how to take that. Is that a diss, a compliment? It's just like, I'll receive that. But there's something that is transformative about this book. It's living and active, isn't it? Some of you guys may came today, first time or whatever, and you realize, why is Ben spilling my guts from the pulpit? Why is he talking about me like that? Who called him? Who led him? The Word of God through the Holy Spirit searching us, right? There's different Bible studies going to each of us. And the Lord's confronting problems in your life, hopefully. But then he's also giving you conflict resolution. He's saying, here's the problem, but here's the way out. But then as you fall in love with the person of Jesus, and this is the key to all of this, is Jesus is a person. You fall in love with him, and Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. There's a will to and a want to that's produced with a right relationship with God. Christian, if you're still looking for the loopholes, something's wrong in your life, right? yeah, I don't like worship. I don't like that translation. I don't like to do this part. I just like, you know. No, you just like your own manufactured idea, Jesus. Why don't you want to come and worship? Why don't you want to give sacrificially? Why don't you want to serve the Lord? Because there's no room for me in it, right? But this renewal of your mind is the key, is we need to have that adjusted thinking, and we need to think biblically. But then he goes on to say, in that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. You put on the new man. You know, you read the Bible, and Jesus gives you all these promises. He gives you all these imperatives. He's like, put this on. It's like a suit of armor. You know, I don't like the old man. I don't like the old Ben, as I reckon him dead. But God goes, don't just sit and just curse the darkness of your old life. Put on the new man. Walk in the things of God. It says to what? Be ambassadors of Christ Jesus, to be a living sacrifice, to understand who you are according to God's word. Isn't that a challenge? Because a lot of us want to live off our old reputation, and Satan keeps you in bondage to your reputation, doesn't he? I'm always this. I'm always an alcoholic. I'm always going to be this way. I can't ever change. I can't forgive that person. I can't possibly make things right. And that's Satan talking to you. And Jesus says, no, trust my promises for you. You're a sinner saved by grace, right? You are now adopted into God's divine family. You are a child of God. You have rights, responsibilities. You have privileges, right? You are a member of the kingdom of heaven. You're a new citizen of a new world. You're no longer a citizen of this world. You're just, this becomes a strange place, doesn't it, as a Christian? You're just now passing through. Have a light touch on the things of the world. And so as you look at who God is and what he has for you, you put that on. Hey, I'm going to do this. You ever tell yourself, I'm going to wait for God to change my heart? He won't. That's your job. Jesus is a gentleman. He isn't just going to come upon you and force himself on you, right? You need to yield to the Lord. You need to obey. That's the thing. This is the Christian cop-out, isn't it? I'm waiting for God to change my heart. He will, but through obedience. See how that works? There's things that you do in a loving relationship that build up the relationship. When I came to the Lord, my attitude changed of, I don't have to do this. I get to do this because I love Christ. I want to add to my end of it to please God. You know, it's okay to please God. We think God's this killjoy. God doesn't want me drunk. He doesn't know what a good time is. God doesn't want me to smoke marijuana. It's all natural. So's arsenic. Right? Come on. Get your head out, right? It's like we look at God as a killjoy, don't we? You mean I can't have sex outside of marriage anymore? Oh, you can. You just won't enjoy it. Let's just be real. But it says you can be married to one woman and produce godly offspring and enter into this beautiful relationship that represents Christ Jesus and his church. How do you win a board game? You read the rule book. How do you do well as a believer? Read the book. It's not that hard, you know? But our flesh gets in the way, doesn't it? But you put on this new man, which was created according to God. Is there a better way than God's way for your life? Some of you are probably saying, yeah, I could come up with something better. I want to win the lottery. I want a Cadillac, you know? God created a whole life for you and I. But back to Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a growth experience. It doesn't come all at once. God's not so much about the destination and your perfect holiness or even coming to heaven with him for eternity. We'll all get there. But really, there is this preparatory relationship building experience of the journey. It's the journey the Lord's looking for. There's only things we're going to experience down here outside of perfection in heaven, and the Lord wants you to know those things. You know, you're not going to need comfort in heaven. You're not going to need deliverance in heaven. You're not going to need grace in heaven. You need all that down here, and those are attributes of God, right? He's graceful. He's long-suffering. abounding in mercy, as Gail Irwin would say. But you understand, as we're going through this journey, the word is a lamp unto your feet. The Lord will show you what you need to do on a day-to-day basis. A real easy prayer, you wake up in the morning. What should I do, and where should I go, and what should I say today, Jesus? This is a light to my path. You're going to find as the Lord illuminates things, it's going to contradict the ways of the world, but you just feel you have to step in it, and you're going to realize you've just navigated a huge landmine. I'll end with one story. It's probably some pithy, generic, like motivational speaker story, but it's effective nonetheless. There was a man, a unit of soldiers in World War II that got caught in a minefield. And the group were all non-believers, non-Christians, except for one man. And they made fun of him. They would jest at him. And they got stuck at this minefield. And the guy said, let's make a bet. He says, I'll take point. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to lead us through the minefield. And if we die, then hey, you're right, there is no God, whatever you want to say. But if I navigate us through here safely, you guys are going to give your life to Jesus. Well, the guy did. He prayed, he navigated him through. Men got saved that day, right? And that's really what this book does, is it helps us navigate the pitfalls, right? Have you ever noticed how you've just been trying to do things your way and it's just not working? And you blame God. Why isn't it working, God? Well, you're doing it wrong. That's the key. But the key is it has to be filtered through relationship. I want to do this because it pleases my Lord and Savior. And the other side of it, let's just be real, I'm tired of getting my life into trouble by doing things my way. Anyone there yet? Sick and tired of being sick and tired today? Some of us are going to make a decision. We're going to walk out this door, and you're not going to have given your life to Jesus. And I'm going to warn you, don't do that. Don't walk out of here unless you're saved. In fact, Danny, go lock the door, fire up the torches. Yeah, no, give your life to the Lord. You won't regret it. The only thing harder than walking with Jesus is what? Not walking with Jesus. Second, some of you guys are living in compromise. Some of you guys are going to talk to the women and the men you're not supposed to talk to. You're probably going to make an arrangement to go out and get high, get stoned, or you're going to go gamble, or whatever your sin is. It doesn't matter. You're going to go look at porn. Or you've already resolved it in your heart. And you think just because no one's watching you, no one's going to see it. Well, understand this. God's watching. You're finding comfort in anything outside of Christ Jesus. And you got to put that off because it will kill you. That's the thing. Let the Lord expose you and show you who you really are. But let him show you who he is. That's where the real change is. The more you get to know about Christ, the bigger he becomes in your mind, the more your life changes. Some of us have God in a box, don't we? He's only God on Sunday. He's not God of our checkbook. He's not God of our time. He's not God of our talent. He's just Sunday Jesus. I call that side salad Jesus. Just a little bit of Jesus. I read my little daily bread in the morning, and then I go off and do the rest of my life. Like, no, the Lord needs to encompass your whole day. Are you overwhelmed by the beauty and the majesty of who the Lord is and what he has done for you? Learn about him. That's the key. And watch your life change. When I came to the Lord, I was bound by all sorts of addictions and problems. And just, you name, everything I talked about was in my life. All right. Kara was there. And, you know, I was a mess. And no one corrected me in the sense of stop drinking, stop smoking, stop doing this, stop doing that. They just said, just come to Bible study. Do what it says. Come to the prayer meeting. Just read your Bible at home. They didn't put any kind of works trip on me. They said, just get to know who God is. And he was so real. I would come to those Bible studies and hear my life being read out loud. I heard the conflict, the resolution. I would then walk in the obedience, and I'd watch the deliverance being set free from all these things. And I was coming to church, you know, and I was that freak. Like, do you know what the Bible says? And then the assisting pastor, no way. Somebody wrote that in your Bible? Let me check mine real quick. You know, they baited me. Some days I miss those days. As I got to be an older, crustier Christian, there's some days I've lost my fervency for God as your pastor. I've gotten to some days where I'm just going through the motions of doing the work of the ministry, and the Lord's like, you're just not doing it out of devotion to me. I've lost my edge. And the Lord just said, you got to get your edge back. Return to the first love. It's so easy, isn't it? But we make it so hard. Maybe the Lord's calling you back to the basics. Prayer, Bible study, telling people about the Lord, hanging out with brothers and sisters. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to sit around, listen to Christian music, play Christian card games, eat Christian food. We're going to Christian gossip, right? That's called prayer requests. But as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. A sign that you're not right with God is you avoid people. Yeah? If you're not people-y, there's something wrong in your life. You know, I get it. People are obnoxious, right? You know, so am I. That's why Dennis and I love each other. Right. Yeah. Yeah. We can terrorize people together. Yeah. We'll bookend people tonight, right? And we'll just squish them on the long table there. Taking my glasses off. This is the cincher. What's the Lord showing you today? There's no coincidence you guys came to church, whether you were invited or finally this was the day that you pulled the trigger. God spoke to you today. Act on it by faith, right? Commit your life to the Lord. Confess that you're a sinner. Receive the forgiveness. Receive the Savior. But then walk forward in the newness of life through the Word of God, the power of the Spirit. You are a new man. You're regenerated. Maybe the Lord's putting his thumb on the sins in your life and you got to forsake that stuff. You cast off your idols, right? Fall on the rock or have the rock fall on you, because here's the thing. No one's getting away with nothing. But the Lord says, hey, if you just forsake them and turn to me, I will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's that easy. Maybe you got to make some things right with God. Maybe you got to walk out of here and make some things right with other people. Maybe you got to make that phone call or write that letter. Just do it. What if they think I'm a freak? Oh, it gets better. Yeah, be that freak. Be the light to the non-believer. Enjoy Christ for them. Show them how it's done. We all had the church lady, right? The pursed lips, the lemon sucker. Don't be that Christian. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask for your Spirit to continue to do that illuminating work, that exposing work. Lord, that navigating work around darkness, Lord. We want to walk in the kingdom of light. And so, Father, bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.